Father God, Lord, we thank you for, again, the opportunity to worship you no matter what's going on around us. And the scripture tells us that where two or three are gathered in your name, you're there with them. And Lord, it was for conditions like this that verse reminds us that your presence is never hindered or stopped by anything or anyone. And that no matter what's going on around us, where believers come together, your spirit is there with them. And even the believers, if you can't come together, your spirit is with every believer everywhere. And Lord, as we, as the world is in this time of fear, we pray that your spirit of calm and assurance and just that confidence that comes from knowing that you are the God over all will just permeate the hearts and minds of those that may be in places of isolation or anxiety right now. And God, that in this you'll be glorified through this time. History tells us that in times of difficulty are often the times where you shine and your church shines in unique and unexpected ways. And so, Father, we pray that that will be the case here, that you will shine in unique and unexpected ways as we seek to give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, as you know. But we're going to be taking a break from that a little bit to talk about what's going on around us in our world today and what people are experiencing today. And so that's what the sermon today is going to be about. And like most of you, I've been living on earth for as long as I've been born. There's my baby picture up there. It's a lovely one. And in my short journey on earth here, there's been several times when my world personally has been kind of turned upside down a little bit. And I'm sure that many of you have experienced the same thing when your world has kind of been turned upside down. For example, in my life when I was young, when I was a kid, living in Ghana in West Africa, the first time I can remember my world really being shaken in unusual ways was when there was a coup that took place in the country. We were living in the airport area at the time, and so there was a lot of fighting that was going on right around our house, and I found that to be, as a young kid, I have to admit, I kind of found it exciting more than anything else. My parents found it pretty terrifying, and so we got through that. I have to admit, it was strange to see our neighbors get rounded up. The Lebanese folks got all rounded up and taken away in vehicles, and that was disturbing. But fortunately, they all came back safe, and within a few weeks, we had to go back to school, which was kind of a bummer. Then about a month after my family returned from West Africa on May 18th in 1980, Mount St. Helens blew, and Mount St. Helens was an active volcano in Washington State. And I can remember my mother and I looking out the window as this enormous black cloud was coming over our town. And she made the comment that it looked like a tropical storm was rolling in, and then she realized that they didn't have tropical storms in the northwest of the United States. And so, anyways, it rolled in. No one knew what was going to happen. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, everything just went as black can be. You couldn't even see the hand in front of your face. And the next morning, when we woke up, it looked like the whole world had turned into a black and white photograph, because there was this about a centimeter of ash that was as fine as flour on everything. As far as you could see, everything just turned gray. And we didn't know if it was poisonous. We didn't know if we should use our cars. We didn't know what we should do. And this was all in the days before the internet. But we went out and we survived, and except for those that were right in the area of the blast, and most of them were there because they had chosen to be there. No one died because of the ash fall. And then on a personal note, when Cindy and I were in the Peace Corps, there was a couple times we got robbed. We got robbed several times. One time we got mugged with a kid with a knife, or he tried to anyways. One time we were on a train in Zimbabwe, and we were in the sleeper car, and I was in a bunk. There's two bunks, and Cindy didn't like the upper bunk, so she was in the lower bunk, and she woke up, and there was a person going through our stuff just inches away from her. And she woke up and screamed, and before I could jump down, the person was gone. And she still gets shivers when she thinks about that every now and then. Of course, the year 2000 rolled around. Everyone was freaking out about the year 2000. People thought there was going to be this big computer crash, which was going to just destroy everything. There was a series of books that were very popular as the year 2000 approached called the Left Behind series. And as year 2000 approached, people were reading it and wanting to know what I thought about, you know, the year 2000 being the end of time. And as we know, we're all here, so year 2000 wasn't the end of time. Then, of course, 9/11 took place. Many of you remember 9/11. This was a world changer for almost everybody to a certain degree. And I remember watching in disbelief on the West Coast. It was about 9 o'clock in the morning when I started watching it, and I couldn't figure out what was wrong with the picture. And then I realized one of the towers had already fallen, and then I watched the second one fall. And I think anyone who watched that or was alive at that time can remember what that was like. And that evening, a group of the community, we got together in our church, and we prayed. And we prayed for those whose families had lost so much. We prayed for the wounded, and we also prayed for, you know, how God was going to guide us in the future, where this was going to take us. Then there was the tsunami that hit Thailand and several other nations. And then over the years, of course, there's been numerous hurricanes and tornadoes, and not to mention other virus outbreaks that have taken place just in my lifetime. This is just within the last 50 years. Outside of my lifetime, there's been plagues which have destroyed a lot of the population of the world. There have been wars which engulfed the entire world, World War I, World War II. And then there have been the civilizations that have lasted for centuries, which are now disappeared. And they've been replaced by those who believe that their civilization would be the next one that would last for centuries. And those have disappeared too. And of course, there have been viruses and flus which have killed millions over the years. And yet, with all this said, I've never seen the world as frightened as it is right now. Everyone is frightened. And I've never seen the entire world with as much anxiety as there is right now. I've never saw it. It wasn't this much during 9/11, which I thought was probably the biggest worldwide thing that had happened in my lifetime. I've never seen it like it is now. And I think part of the reason why we're in this place of anxiety is that, you know, we've been battered by anxiety for years now. We've been told for well over a decade, probably 2 decades now. It's become such a part of our life that I can't even remember when it started, but we've been warned that global warming is coming and that there is this feeling of impending doom that has been lingering over us for a long time. And in my opinion, I think part of the reaction to this virus is because we've been told that there's doom that is going to be coming for over a decade now, or 2 decades. And I think we're interpreting a lot of this as kind of a sign of doom. And for the first time in my life, Christians are not gathering to pray, but we're being separated. I've never been in a time in my life where churches aren't able to meet. And as Andre said, the church is the people. I've never been in a time when the people haven't been able to meet in order to pray during a crisis, and instead we're separated during the crisis. And I know that we have technology that allows us to connect, but I think if you're watching today, you can tell and you know this isn't the same. This isn't the same as being together as brothers and sisters in Christ and encouraging one another and walking with one another and praising God together. And I'm not a doctor, so I can't speak to any of the measures that have been taken to this crisis, but I can speak to our mission as Christians. And it's the mission that has been the same for 2,000 years, and it hasn't changed. And the Apostle Paul, in his last letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, he writes about this mission. And he says to Timothy this. He says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." You know, when I read this, even though it was written in the context specifically to Timothy, I believe it's in the scriptures and it's in the Bible because it applies to all of us today. It applies to every believer. That in a time of crisis, in a world which is unstable, in a world which is temporary, we are to keep our charge of preaching the word in season and out of season. You know, this phrase, be prepared in season and out of season, it made me think about, you know, what's been going on. And I'm struck by how surprised people are that something like this has happened. I'm struck by how surprised Christians are and the church is that something like this has happened. And I'm surprised that we're so surprised. Why are we so caught off guard? It seems like a lot of the fear people have is just the shock that something like this is going on. But are we really that surprised? I mean, should we be that surprised? When you take the broad view of history, things like this happen all the time. You know, just because we live our short little lives, we don't really realize it, but things like this happen all the time. This isn't the first time that there's been a virus or something like a plague that's gone through the world. Now, no one wants to get the flu, and we should take all the precautions that are necessary. But Christians especially, we shouldn't cower as if all is lost. We shouldn't be the ones that are hiding under the bed. We need to be prepared to give an answer to those who have questions about what's going on in the world. We need to be prepared to preach the word in season and out of season. We need to share with people hope that is found in Jesus Christ. And this is an opportunity when people have questions. People in the world wondering, you know, what's going on? And the investment that they've made in the temporary world is being shaken to the very core. And as Christians, this is the time that we step out and we say, yeah, things are bad right now. And we should be fair and give them the warning according to the scriptures, it's going to get worse. Not maybe this particular crisis, but you know, history tells us, the scripture tells us that before Christ returns and things get better, it gets a lot worse. And if we're caught unawares as Christians and as the church, then we're not going to be able to give the message of hope. And the truth is, things will get worse, but there is an eternal hope, and that hope is Jesus Christ. And the scripture goes on to say this, correct rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Men won't put up with sound doctrine, and women won't put up with sound doctrine. No one will put up with it. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths. I believe one of the reasons that the world is shivering right now in fear of this virus is that for many people, this world is all they have. This world is all they have. All their hopes, all their dreams, everything is invested in this world. And this world gives the illusion of permanence. This world gives the illusion that it's going to be around forever. This world gives the illusion that things are never going to change. I was in a Trier not so long ago. And there's a bridge that's still used to this day that was built by the Romans about 2,000 years ago. And there's a huge ruin, which was going to be this bathhouse, which is still there. There's a basilica that used to be the emperor's throne room, which is there. And the people that built these buildings, you can tell by the strength and the depth and the thickness of the walls that they expected these buildings, like their civilization, to last forever. And as you know, the Roman civilization disappeared centuries ago. The buildings are still there. Some of them are actually still being used, but the civilization is gone. And the people that invested in these buildings, the enormous amount of effort, the enormous amount of money, the enormous amount of planning, they wouldn't do this expecting that it was just going to be temporary, but it was. It is temporary. Things in this world pass away. And people are the same today. They believe that they can invest in something that is going to be forever. And so when the stock markets begin to tank and all their investments begin to go down, they freak out because this thing they expected to go on forever, that this was going to be permanent. And they're getting a stark lesson in the fact that nothing in this world is permanent. Nothing is, including our own lives. And people are afraid of the virus right now, but the truth is this, and it's a harsh truth, but we're all going to die someday. The coronavirus might not be the thing that takes us down, but someday we're all going to die, unless we happen to be here when Christ comes back. And so we try and do things to tell ourselves that somehow we'll be forever, somehow we'll be permanent. We use technology, for example, to try and knit together the illusion of permanence. But it's not permanent. Nothing about our life is permanent. And this is the time for Christians to tell family and friends, which have held up the glories of our civilization as being enlightened, who have set aside the wisdom of the scripture in exchange for the wisdom of the age, that this age is also going to pass away at some point. If not, yeah, I don't believe this is going to be, that the coronavirus is going to be the thing that causes this age to pass away. But something will. Something will come along and will be replaced, will pass away. And I think this is why people are in so much fear, because their sense of permanence is being unraveled daily as you read the news and you hear more about stock markets going down, economies coming to a grinding halt, people being sequestered away into their homes, people hoarding things that are buying, you know, things from the grocery store, the great toilet paper crisis of 2020. You know, all these things are going on, and people are freaking out because their vision of permanence is disappearing like snow in the summertime. And this is the time where Christians can tell folks, if you want to invest in something that lasts forever, then invest your life in Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to understand as Christians that this kind of panic is really nothing new. Back in 426 AD, an early church leader and writer named Augustine, who didn't look like this, but that's how they paint him, he wrote a book called The City of God. And The City of God, which you can still get today, was a response to the city of Rome being sacked and destroyed by the Visigoths in 410 AD. And Rome, as you probably know, at the time had been called the Eternal City. And when Rome was sacked by the Visigoths and burned, it was a shock far greater than anything we're experiencing today to have the center of the empire, the eternal city, burned. And it was interesting because the emperor at the time, a guy named Justinian, was blaming it on Christians. He was blaming it on the Christians no longer worshiping the pagan gods, and that the Christians had taken the eyes of Rome away from their gods and upon Jesus Christ, and that this was the reason why Rome fell. And so Augustine wrote this book called The City of God to refute this thing, to refute this idea. And in it he says, Rome is temporary. It's called the Eternal City, but it's temporary. And that we shouldn't be surprised that Rome fell. But there is a true eternal city, and that eternal city is the kingdom of God. The eternal city has the eternal king of Jesus Christ. And this kingdom is built on eternal truths, such as the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So these sorts of things have been happening before, and Christians have had to respond to it before. And historically, in times of crisis, the church actually has a pretty good track record of stepping up and responding to crisis. It doesn't have a track record all of perfection, but a pretty good of stepping up, because throughout history, the church and Christians have had the mindset of eternity, and they've had a perspective that's allowed them to get through crisis. And this is true for us today. You know, it doesn't matter what the temporary offers us. What matters is where our eternal soul is bound for. And those who have invested all they have in this temporary world are in fear because they're losing everything as this temporary world tends to unravel. But those who are in Jesus Christ, where we have invested our eternity, our soul, those things that are important to us, those things will last forever. And that's what we need to tell folks. Like you, like many of you, my own finances have taken a hit as the stock market's crashed. You know, my own retirement account has lost about 40% in the last week. That's pretty significant. So, it's not the end of the world. It's certainly never going to be the end of my world. It could lose 100%. Because my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And the Apostle Paul, again, wrote in response to the temporary ideals that we tend to hold to, he said this: I am convinced that neither death nor life, or neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so then the question for us is this: are you convinced, as the Apostle Paul was convinced, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus, our Lord? If the answer to that is yes for you, then you should tell others. Live it. And if the answer is no, then maybe you should reevaluate your faith, reevaluate what it is you're really depending on. Because if this world is all you have, then this is a time to run and hide. But if you have more in Christ, this is a time to stand and share what true hope and where true hope is found. And finally, in our passage of Timothy, he says this: but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Keep your head in all situations. I like how the Apostle Paul is just very practical here with Timothy. He tells him, basically, you know, things are going to go sideways sometimes. And there's going to be difficult situations that you have to deal with. Sometimes those difficult situations will be just within the church family. Sometimes the difficult situations will be persecution from the outside, which is the early church was a reality for the early church. In all situations, keep your head. Endure hardship. Don't run away from it. Don't be afraid of it. Endure it. Have a backbone. Have some spine. Stand up and endure it. And in that endurance, you do the work of the evangelist. You still tell the good news. You don't hide the good news just because something is difficult. You endure it and you share the good news of Christ. You discharge the duties of your ministry faithfully. And I want to encourage us to do that as a church. There's lots of different ways that you can be light in the world, that you can be salt in the world. Maybe there's people around you and where you're living that are in fear, like especially the elderly. They say this virus is particularly hard on the elderly. Well, maybe there's a way, if you're feeling that, you know, you're in that category that can endure, maybe you can offer to go shopping for your elderly neighbor. Maybe you can offer to walk their dog. Maybe you can offer to somehow reach into lives and say, we want to be there to help. We want to be a people of salt and light during a time of fear and darkness. We should take all the prudent safety measures. There's no one saying that we shouldn't pretend that nothing is going on and we shouldn't take safety measures, but we can't allow this to fundamentally change who we are. We are a people of hope. We are in the world, but not of the world. Our eyes are upon a different prize. The treasures we store up are treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. And when the earth begins to crumble beneath our feet, that shouldn't be a surprise. And these are the times where we can stand up and do the work of an evangelist. An evangelist by listening to the fears of maybe your relatives or your friends who aren't believers, but then tell them where your hope is, where your confidence is. Be the evangelist of serving. If you have the financial means to help people who are struggling financially right now, do so without respect and without expecting repayment. Be generous. Let this be a time that we can shine, not for our sake, but for the sake of Christ. Peter one time said, live such good lives among the unbelievers that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they see your good deeds and will glorify God on the day of his return. So do that. Live such good lives during this time of struggle so that when people consider who you are as a Christian, they'll have their minds changed about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And they'll want to glorify God, and maybe through the power of the Holy Spirit, they'll want to know him closer because of you. And as a church, we'll follow the rules set by the government because it serves as a witness, and it's not causing us to compromise our faith. It's causing us to compromise how we express it, but it's not No one's saying that we can't continue to be believers. But still, there's no reason to give in to fear. And if you want to talk, we're trying to work things together out as a church. We're encouraging our home group leaders and our ministry leaders to keep in contact with folks. If you're not part of a ministry group or a home group and you want to be contacted, feel free to give us a call. Give me a call. Email the church. Let them know that you want to be looked in on or called and encouraged. We'll be more than happy to do that during this time of crisis. Take the time also during these slowed down times to catch up with people, to restore some relationships that maybe you've been neglecting over the weeks, months, years. You know, write that letter to the person that you've been meaning to write to for a long time. Take the time. Take the time that we've been given as a gift. And I want to close with this. Someone asked, and this is on some people's minds, is this a sign of the end times? I never know how to answer that question when people ask. Maybe. I don't know. I'm of the opinion it has to get much, much worse than this before it's the end times. I kind of use the Second World War, where the whole world was just consumed by violence and death and hatred, as sort of the benchmark. If it's not that bad, then we're not there yet, because, you know, Christ didn't come back during that time. But people, you know, people got to chase down these rabbits, and I don't know, you know. And the scripture says, Jesus even says, only the Father knows. So if Jesus doesn't know, you can't expect me to know. And nor should you expect anyone else out there running around claiming to be a prophet to know. Those are that kind of the itching ears and the myth thing. You should be aware of the signs, but we don't know. And frankly, no, I don't think this is it. But I do think that the words Jesus gave concerning the end times in the Gospel of Luke are important to us, and we can still apply them to our lives today. Jesus said this in response to the question about the end. He says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." May we live as believers in season and out of season. Prepare yourself to give an answer for the hope that you have in order to glorify God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are and the assurances of your word. Father, we pray that you would help us as individuals and as a church, and we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world that this will be a time where your church can shine. In a world that very often sees faith, and in particular Christianity, as irrelevant and even something that is to be opposed, may we take this time to remind folks that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that everything this world promises is really temporary. And if there is a desire for the eternal, then they must turn their eyes to Christ. And as individual believers and as a church, may we correct, rebuke, teach with great patience those that might want to shake their fist or slip into a deep, dark despair. May we share with them the words found in the scripture of hope. And may this time be a time where people abandon the temporary hopelessness that this world offers them and turn instead to the eternal hope found in Jesus Christ. And for us as believers, may we not be consumed with fear and anxiety. Give us wisdom, help us to keep our head, and to follow you steadfastly, our eyes upon you, to endure the hardship. Not to cower from it, but to endure it, doing the work of an evangelist, carrying out our duty in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for opportunities to make a stand. It's kind of rare for the church anymore to have an opportunity to really stand out, and this is one of them. So, Father, we pray that you help us to take advantage of the time that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to close.